can open your Bibles to Joshua 13 as we continue our study. If you need a outline handout, raise your hand and Sadra's back there and can give you one if you didn't get it. Well, as we come to chapter 13 of the book of Joshua, this begins the second half of the book. You know, the first half, the first 12 chapters, deal primarily with the conquest of the land. But then when we get to the last half of the book, the last 12 chapters deal primarily with the allocation of the promised land among the tribes of Israel. You know, in the first 12 chapters, we witness Joshua, the able military leader of the armies of Israel, you know, tallying up a victory over 31 kings on the west side of the Jordan River. But now in the last 12 chapters, we see Joshua transitioning into a new role, that of an administrator overseeing the dividing of the land on the west side of Jordan so that it would be appropriately divided among the 9.5 remaining tribes. Now, I'm old enough, and I'm sure some of you older ones can remember President Eisenhower. He was the president of the United States while I was in grade school. But there's a remarkable parallel between him and Joshua. You know, during World War II, Eisenhower was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Western Europe, you know, achieving the 5-star rank of General of the Army. But later on, with the landslide victory, he became the 34th President of the United States. Thus, he transitioned from a successful military leader into an administrative leader. So likewise, you know, we see the parallel here with Joshua after serving about 7 years as a military leader, you know, as he fought campaigns, led them throughout the Promised Land. He now transitions into a chief administrative position, responsible and overseeing the allocation of the land. You know, I think there's perhaps somewhat of an application we can draw from this. You know, perhaps the Lord has gifted you with a particular kind of skill, you know, and you have a certain kind of a job in the workforce. You know, but later in life, maybe another opportunity may open up, you know, to serve the Lord. He can give you the strength and wisdom to serve in a new way if you are willing to do it. You know, just a few weeks ago, my wife asked me if I thought the Lord gives different gifts to us as we grow older. You know, thinking about that a little bit, I think the answer is probably yes to that. You know, there are folks at Rest Haven, for example, who no longer have the vigor of youth. They're certainly limited physically in what they can do, but yet they can transition to a greater ministry of prayer. You know, after working 25 years as an electrical engineer, you know, I felt the Lord calling me to serve at Rest Haven Homes, and that was a vast change in responsibilities for me. You know, some passages of Scripture are very easy reading, easy to follow. You know, we like reading the stories. You know, for example, of how Joseph dealt with his brothers when they came to him in Egypt. You know, the way he dealt with them is really, you know, quite wise. Yeah, or we might read the story like in the book of Esther, you know, of how that the Lord intervened on behalf of the Jews to save them. But then when you come to some passages of Scripture, you know, like the book of Leviticus, well, I must admit, you know, it's a little bit tedious. You know, it's not quite so easy. It takes effort, you know, to relate to what is being said in such passages. But, you know, a little bit, that's kind of the way life is. You know, we certainly have those memorial mountaintop experiences that we thoroughly enjoy in life, perhaps a vacation experience. But then, you know, we got to get back home to the rudimentary, routine of life, that seems to go on day after day, and, sometimes that seems a little bit monotonous, and at least it can get that way. But now we're in a more challenging section of the book of Joshua. And I trust, though, that as we go through these lists of names, we might be able to find a little gemstone here or there, a bit of a truth, that we can take home with us. It's been said, most of this long section reads like a real estate deed. Actually, that's what it is. It's a legal description, after the manner of ancient customs in the way that they identified boundaries. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 13. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed." After the spies brought back an evil report to Moses in Numbers 13, though discouraging the people from going forward, the Lord told Moses that all who were numbered among the previous numbering, 20 years old and above, would die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Thus, all the men of war that generation had passed away in the intervening 38 years, possibly leaving Caleb and Joshua as the two oldest men in the entire nation. At this point, Joshua was probably in his late 80s, maybe even 90s, or even pressing 100 years. Chapter 12 gave us a summary of the land the kings of Moses and Joshua had conquered thus far. But by way of contrast, Joshua 13 opens up with the unfinished task that still lay before. Great progress had been made thus far, but yet there was much land to be claimed. The job was not finished. I think again, how that might apply to us. Maybe you have known the Lord for quite a number of years and have gained much Bible knowledge. But no matter what your age, or even if you've been to seminary training, yet there is much to be mined from God's Word, much to be explored, and to speak to your own heart. Verse 2. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites. So here is a map showing the land that is yet to be possessed. Now the Philistine territory lay in the southwest, as you can see there. And the land of the Geshurites, evidently lay between the Philistines and Egypt. Verse 3. From Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaan, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. And so here, I've drawn a circle around the five Philistine cities, which we know their sites are been able to be identified. However, some locations, that Joshua speaks of we're not able to determine, such as particularly the area of the Avites. Verse 4. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites. Now unconquered areas to the north are mentioned. So you have the Sidonians, Now, they, of course, are associated with the city of Sidon, but, of course, this also includes the adjacent surrounding areas. Verse 5. The land of the Gebalites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Mishpereth and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So this is speaking of areas still further north. You know, the Gebalites associated with the city of Gebal, but again, it also includes the surrounding areas, you know, east as well as north. You know, so thus, as we take a look at this map, we see that it was primarily land in the deep south and land in the far north that had not yet been taken. You know, Numbers 34 also describes the extent of the land similar to what we have here. You know, but actually, even as we look at this, we realize that even this description of the land falls short of what was promised to Abraham. For in Genesis 15, the extent of the land given was from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, during the reign of Solomon, this was perhaps most narrowly realized. For we read in 1 Kings 4:21, "So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river," and that's understood to be the Euphrates, "to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt." Now, even today, you know, as we look at the map of the nation of Israel, we see that it falls far short of the territory promised to Abraham. But quite possibly, you know, during the millennial reign of Christ, the nation of Israel will enjoy the full dimensions of the land that was originally promised to Abraham. Verse 7, "Now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So here Joshua receives his administrative commissioning from the Lord. And then now in the next verses, verses 8 through 12, they reiterate the land area that was subdued by Moses prior to crossing the Jordan. Now, basically, this survey repeats what we read in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Verse 8 says, "With the other half-tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, in the town that is in the midst of the ravine, in all the plain of Medeba, as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon." So here's a map on the east side of Jordan. And first of all, it's talking about the land in the south. This is the territory that was previously ruled by Sihon, king of the Amorites. But then that was the area that was given to the tribe of Reuben. Verse 11. "Gilead and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants, for Moses had defeated and cast out these." So now we're talking about areas to further north. You know, this was the area that was originally ruled by Og, king of Bashan. But then, of course, this is the area that was given to the tribes of Manasseh and Gad. You know, it's kind of a memory prompt, you know, as we, you know, consider all these names. It's nice to find little memory aids in this. But you can remember that Gad's allotment of the land was in Gilead, you know, both beginning with G. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. Now, the Geshurites of verse 11 and 13 are different than the Geshurites of verse 2. We're talking about two different areas here. But these Geshurites, unlike the Philistines, lived in peace with the Israelites in the following years. You know, we read of them during the time of King David. David married Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. And she became the mother of Absalom. And these people probably lived just northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Maacathites probably lived a little bit further north, in the area perhaps just south of Mount Hermon. Although, you know, to try to determine, you know, boundaries nowadays is, you know, it's just very approximate. You know, but there was also some intermarriage between the Maacathites and the Israelites. One of David's mighty men was a descendant of them. And as we read through the Old Testament, we find there were several other individuals in various places in the Old Testament as well, which were either descendant or connected with the Maacathites. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now, it's also pointed out once again in verse 33 that the tribe of Levi had no allotment in the land like the other tribes, but rather it says in this verse that a portion of the sacrifices, you know, as designated in the book of Leviticus, you know, would be their inheritance. And now as we go into the next section here, verses 15 and on, they kind of zoom in, goes back, and looks in a closer detail at the territories allotted, you know, first of all to the tribe of Reuben, and then Gad and Manasseh. Verse 15. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, in the city that is in the midst of the ravine, all the plain by Medeba, Heshbon and all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth Baal, Beth Baal Meon, and so forth there. Down through the end of verse 20 there. So here we're talking, zooming in, talking more specifically about the territory allotted to Reuben. And you can see some of the names of the cities that are mentioned in these verses. There again, not all of them, because some of them we have no idea exactly where they're at. Verse 21. All the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, who Moses had struck with the princes of Midian. Then names five princes there, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon dwelling in the country. So here it lists the five princes of Midian who were slain. It's also mentioned in Numbers 31. Now it's not shown on this map because Midian lay further to the south, in the area of Arabia. Verse 22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Now you'll remember the story of Balaam, you know, from Numbers 22 through 24. He was one that was hired by Balak, you know, of Moab, to curse the Israelites. However, in spite of how much of a reward that he was promised by Balak, the Lord repeatedly kept him from pronouncing a curse upon the children of Israel. But the interesting thing that to note here is that Balaam was from Mesopotamia, which lay far to the north beyond Syria. But yet we find out here that he was slain alongside the Midianites, the princes in the far south. You know, thus it seems to me, you know, that at some point, you know, after being hired by Balak, he either moved his residence or at least associated with the Midianites. Verse 23. In the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So now here, the Jordan River was the western boundary in the north for Reuben. But now starting in verse 24, details are given for the tribe of Gad. Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad according to their families. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites, as far as Arora, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramah, Mizpah, and Betonim, from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and in the valley of Beth-Haram, Beth-Nimrah, Succoth, Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan as its border, as far as the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, which is the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. So now here we're kind of focusing in on Gad's territory that was allotted to that tribe. Now, skeptics who look for contradictions in the Bible say, ah, there's one here in verse 25, which allocates half the land of the Amorites to the territory of Gad. Now, that on the surface seems to be a contradiction with what Deuteronomy 2:19 says. When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them nor meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't really explain the details, but probably is what happened here is that Sihon, king of the Amorites, had captured and made half the land of the Ammonites part of his kingdom, so that by the time that Israel captured the Amorites, you know, Sihon, you know, that territory that formerly belonged to the Ammonites now belonged to the Amorites. Now, that, I don't know. That's just, you know, what's been suggested, you know, that as an explanation. You know, really, it's a little bit confusion, you know, when we kind of get into some of these names because, you know, some of the names sound so familiar to others. You have the Amorites. You have the Ammonites. You know, but yet they're two distinct people groups. So when we get to verse 29, we're not talking about the detail of Manasseh's territory. Moses also had given an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was for the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. Their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities. Half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were for the children of Makar, the son of Manasseh, for half the children of Makar, according to their families. So now we're kind of zeroing in on the territory that was given to Manasseh, you know, which is just north of Gad's territory. Now, verse 30 mentions a name. It says, in all the towns of Jair. Now, that's a person. You know, that's not a place there. Actually, he is an individual that distinguished himself as being a notable warrior, instrumental in the capture, you know, of multiple towns in Bashan. And then the last two verses of the chapter kind of give you a concluding summary. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of Jordan by Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Okay, now let's try to go on to chapter 14. Hopefully we'll try to get through it here. You know, this talks now about the allocation guidelines for dividing the land, at least in the first five or six verses here. Verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. So here we find that Joshua has the assistance of Eleazar the priest, which was the son of Aaron, as well as the heads of the tribes with the task of allocating the land areas. Now, if you Numbers 34 gives a list of the actual 12 names of the heads, one from each tribe, who assisted, you know, Joshua in this matter. Now, involving, you know, the ones to be affected by a decision in the decision-making process, you know, promotes greater acceptance. You know, that's, you know, a good business principle. If a decision is needed which affects your employees, you know, if you can, as appropriate, involve them in the process, it will help them take responsibility, you know, for what is decided. You know, I think last Sunday, Joe Fligger used the illustration of how that one of his boys wanted a BB gun and how he worked with him to define the usage rules and consequences. Now, that's a good example of how this principle can be applied in a family situation. If you didn't get it, ask him about it. I think, actually, he's speaking in Holland today, so I'll have to ask him another time. Verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded, by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and half-tribe. Now, of course, the commandment that Moses gave is found in Numbers 26 and also in Numbers 33. There, Moses gave two criteria. First, to a larger tribe, a greater land area was to be given. And conversely, to a smaller tribe, a smaller land area. And second, was that the land was to be divided by lot. Now, Scripture really doesn't explain to us, you know, how that the land was divided by lot. You know, so we don't know just exactly how that was done. Quite probably it was done by the use of the Urim and Thummim in Eleazar's breastplate. But regardless, it was certainly the Lord, and it was ultimately him that was overseeing the distribution of the land assignments. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." You know, in conquering the land, the Lord did his part by directing Joshua and granting him victories, but the people still had to do their part. They had to do the fighting. Likewise, in the dividing of the land, there was both the divine and the human responsibility. You know, such is true for us today, you know, as we look to the future and, you know, make decisions in life, you know, perhaps where should we live, what house we should buy, or make choices about, you know, education, your job, or who you should marry. You know, first of all, we need to seek the Lord's leading in the matter. That ought to come first. We obey Scripture and ask for the Lord's direction in prayer and maybe talk to other that we respect, that can give us godly advice. But then we do our part. We need to go ahead and step forward cautiously, walking through open doors, But then if the Lord closes doors, we certainly bypass those as opportunities and take it from the Lord. You know, in Psalm 16, David wrote, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly inheritance. Now, I don't know if David was specifically thinking about the tribal divisions of the land when he wrote that verse, but he does convey the satisfaction with his lot in life that the Lord had given to him. You know, and I think that seems to be representative of the general consensus, you know, the people as well. You know, we do not see the tribes, you know, squabbling over their boundary locations. True, now some of the Israelites were first granted their request to the land they were given, such as the tribe of Reuben and Gad. They came to Moses and asked. And we see that with Caleb as well. You know, but for the most part, you know, the people had to willingly accept how the land was allocated to them. You know, I think, of course, we can draw a lesson from that as well. Are you satisfied with your lot in life? Or does the grass look greener on the other side of the fence? We ought to do like the saying says, bloom where you are planted. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I speak to my own heart and to you older folks perhaps as well, to not despair. We look to the Lord. We trust Him. Whether we find sometimes life is thick and sometimes life is thin, but we look to the Lord regardless and trust ourselves to Him. You certainly don't want to be like the prodigal son that we read in Luke 15, who was lured from his lot in life into the far country, where ultimately he met his ruin. Young people, don't jump ship from the way that you have been brought up. But if any of you, perhaps looking back over your life, maybe made some choices in the past that now you perhaps realize the error of your way, don't be despondent. Look to the Lord for His grace and mercy to help meet you in your present need. And then you build from that experience, seeking the Lord's help, that as you move forward and make other decisions in life, you might be able to make them in a more honorable way. Verse 3 here. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance. Kind of a restatement of what we've read in the last chapter. Verse 4. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. You know, dropping Levi, you know, that left 11 tribes. But Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, take the place of Joseph. And, of course, that brings the number back up to 12 again. You know, the United States is divided into 48 continental states, you know, plus Alaska and Hawaii. In a similar manner, the Promised Land, it was divided up into 12 tribal land areas, except for the tribe of Levi. The inheritance for Levi was a portion of the offerings, as stated in the last chapter. And also, the allotment of various cities, as mentioned in this verse. When we get to chapter 21, we find that the Levites were given a total of 48 cities that were distributed throughout the territories of the other 12 tribes. Verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So Joshua is back in Caleb once again. You know, and Gilgal once again. You know, that was home base for him, you know, during the past 7 years or so during the warfare. And there back in Gilgal, he called a town hall meeting for the tribe of Judah. Now, since Caleb was the head representative for the tribe of Judah, of course, he needed to be there. And, of course, this is the same Caleb that was one of the spies that Moses sent out from Kadesh Barnea, according to Numbers 13. Now, the question arises whether or not Caleb was a true descendant of Judah or whether he was a descendant of the foreigners, the Kenites, that are mentioned back in Genesis 15. Really, we cannot certainly trace his genealogy. You know, Caleb's name has a double meaning, forcible and dog. Yeah, neither of those names really sound like Jewish names anyway. If he was an outsider, he certainly became integrated into the tribe of Judah in a prominent way. You know, like Rahab, Ruth the Moabitess, and following the Lord. That kind of makes us think of us as Gentiles. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel without hope. But yet, by grace, we have been brought into a privileged position and receive the inheritance and the promises that were provided to Abraham, at least with the new covenant. The last time we were in Joshua, we enumerated glowing character qualities of Joshua. Caleb was a man that was made from the same mold. And so as we look at Caleb, we see commendable character qualities in him as he makes his request before Joshua. Let's look at them. Verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So in verse 8, we have Caleb's own testimony saying that he wholly followed the Lord, but he wasn't bragging on himself. Because in verse 9, Joshua quotes what Moses had told him back in Deuteronomy 1:36. To him and his children, I'm giving the land on which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. Thus we see that he lived a good testimony before others, that Moses was able to make this commendation of him and that he wholly followed the Lord. You know, companies, you know, develop taglines to promote, you know, whatever particular product they sell. Kentucky Fried Chicken uses, it's finger-licking good. State Farm Insurance uses the phrase, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Or the slogan that Maxwell House Coffee uses, good to the last drop. You know, certainly as you think about it, you can think of many slogans like that. But likewise in Scripture, we have certain taglines or slogans that can be used to describe the overall character of various men. Might just mention a few. Abraham, well, he is called the friend of God. Find that two places in Scripture. A tagline often used for King David is, a man after God's own heart. He's called that in 1 Samuel 13:14. Maybe an appropriate tagline for Moses would be, the servant of the Lord. He is referred to that about 40 times in Scripture. And three times in this chapter with regards to Caleb, we find this statement, he wholly followed the Lord. Thus, that would be an appropriate tagline for him. Now, that raises the question, what would be an appropriate tagline for your life? Something to think about. Can you rightly claim Caleb's line as your own? I hope you can. You know, last Sunday, Brian Veenstra spoke from 1 Kings 17. There we read of Elisha, and I like this tagline for him, the man who stood before the Lord. And that's also a good tagline to claim for your own as well. But certainly don't take the slogan which described wicked Ahab, sold yourself to do evil. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. You know, this mentions his undiminished physical strength throughout life. He was physically fit at 85, like as he was at 40. In that respect, he was like Moses. Deuteronomy 34:7 tells us that when Moses died at 120 years, his eye was not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. You know, 1 Timothy 4:8 says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. That's not to say that keeping physically fit is of no importance. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, refers to us as being our bodies, temples of the Lord. And as such, they should be maintained well. I think 1 Timothy 4:8 defines the primary priority, that of keeping spiritually fit. But I don't think that the Lord would be pleased if your goal in life is to become a couch potato. I see our time is gone, and I don't want to take from John Lyman's time. So I think we'll stop at this point. We got some more character qualities of Caleb that we want to pick up, Lord willing, next time we look in the book of Joshua. You know, because we can certainly, you know, find some more there. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and, you know, even as we look in it, we can see how various passages can encourage us, apply to us. Our Father, as we look at these individuals, at Joshua and Caleb, we thank you for them. We admire them for their courage, for their faithfulness, for their obedience. And our Father, we desire to be like them. And so, our Father, we look to you. We call upon you for your help and guidance in life as we seek to live in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. Our Father, we commit ourselves to thy care, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.